Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Today's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. I think you will all know where to find it, but it's on page 3 of the Pew Bibles. And it will also be up on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Suja, and a very good morning to you all, and a very warm welcome wherever you are from. Beginnings matter. Beginnings matter. A few months back, I was given the Emmanuel South Croydon 1949 Jubilee book. Don't know whether anyone else in this room possesses a copy of one of these. It is actually an inspiring little snapshot of everything that God has done in our church going back some time, giving the history really between 1899, when the church was started, and 1949. And in the opening pages, the Reverend E.L. Langston, who was one of the first curates here, describes how just after he arrived, revival broke out. Revival actually broke out in Wales, Miners' Revival, 1905, and that revival over there caused in this church a spirit of expectation and longing for God, as he put it. Well, he writes on, so they had a bit of a think about what they were going to do about this, and it says, "We all thought it would be a splendid thing if our vicar paid a visit to Wales. And he went down to the principality, and he spent a long weekend in a miner's cottage in the midst of the revival." Apparently, that's how you fix problems in your church, send the vicar off. This is what happened. The vicar went off to his miner's cottage, soak up some of the spirit of the revival. And actually, when he came back, there really was a revival of sorts here. Significant move of God that spilled out into churches around here. There was a team that went around ministering in the local area in Croydon. I'm going to share a couple more glimpses at our annual meeting in a couple of weeks from this booklet. But for now, isn't it amazing to think, here we are 125 years down the track. A couple of years back, we crafted a vision with our PCC, and it included the words Christ-centered revival. That's what we were looking for as a church. Well, it turns out that long before we knew about it, God was already doing that. In fact, our church started with revival. But that little story that I've just told illustrates a wider point. Knowing our beginnings really changes our present and our future. And of course, no beginning is more important than the beginning of all of this, the very existence of human beings on this planet. And that's why it's great we're going to be spending a couple of weeks looking at the first few chapters of the book of Genesis in the coming Sundays. And there is so much here to learn. But first, I think we need to tackle some obstacles, because modern people, as soon as they start reading Genesis, so often grind to halt, frankly, before they've even started. Because as Christians, we want to give the Bible authority as the word of God, and the same divine status that Jesus gave the scriptures. But in Genesis, we have this six-day, apparently ready-to-go, out-of-the-box creation account. And that is very different from the much longer lasting, much more complex understanding that we have about our evolving origins from modern science. And very reasonably, we may ask questions. Questions like, how can we trust Genesis as the word of God if that is the case? Now, that question is already complicated. It's further complicated by the fact that different Christians at different times tend to answer it in different ways. So all the way from believing that the Bible must mean that the earth is slightly over 6,000 years old, all the way through to saying, frankly, none of the detail of the creation account is really that important as far as our physical creation is concerned. There's a huge variety of different ways through that Christians choose. And so as we talk about that, it's without flinching from the questions, I think we need to make space for one another as to how we reconcile the findings of modern science and the way we approach the Bible. For what it's worth, this is how I personally put those things together. Firstly, I observe the emphasis in the text of Genesis itself. It seems that Genesis is more about the who and the why rather than the what and the how of creation. So I think it's more concerned with the nature of God and his purpose rather than the process. Second, I observe the genre of the text. It is very highly stylized, so you have these repeated rhythms in Genesis, Then there was evening, then there was morning, the next day, and God saw it was good. There are 7 days, of course. Seven is the number of completion in ancient Hebrew culture. All of that is crafted to communicate something about the perfection of the creation. So it has this poetic ring. And of course, we know how to read poetry, and we don't always read it literally. The Psalms say, the mountains clap their hands. And we don't reject that as untrue because we know that mountains don't have hands. We're okay with that. We know what the writer means. And I don't think actually trusting Genesis's message necessarily requires belief in a young earth or 7 24-hour periods or even the exact sequence of the creation account. But wherever we get to that, I think the important thing to say this morning is that actually wherever we are on the spectrum of how we read Genesis, I think the take-homes are pretty much the same for us all. And I hope the three titles that I'm going to use for my headings today capture something of that. Here they are. In the beginning, God, number one. Number two, created the heavens and the earth. Number three, and God saw it was good. And I'm praying that as we consider those things, it's going to give us a new sense of wonder towards God, a new perspective on our place in the world. So first of all, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. Now that may at first seem an almost embarrassingly self-evident thing to say, but as Christians, we believe it, don't we? That in the beginning, God. And I say embarrassing at first, because actually when you start to think about that for any length of time, you grasp that it's actually not a very straightforward thing to say. My kids asked me the other day, Dad, do you believe in the Big Bang? Now, I'm not entirely sure how much my children understand about the Big Bang, and I'm not sure I'm much further ahead on the Big Bang than them. And it may well be that all the matter in our universe started at an infinitely dense point. But let's be honest, that's not what my kids are actually asking. What they're wrestling with is, how did all of this begin? And of course, the Big Bang only gets us so far. The next question is, what came before that? Or to tackle another big question, if the blind processes of evolution brought us to where we are today, we still have to ask, who started that? Genesis says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God is the first thing. He is the uniquely eternal thing. God is there for the beginning, which means he was there before the beginning. He is the solution to the question about the chicken and the egg. Have you ever thought about it like that? God is the thing, the one thing, where whatever you can think of, he was before it. He is the unmoved mover. He is the uncaused cause. In the beginning, God. Now, what do we understand from this? Well, first of all, God and his creation are two things. They are not one. The world is not God. It reflects God's goodness. We'll come on to that. But it is not God. We do not worship the world. We worship the God who created it. George Herbert wrote one of my favorite poems, Elixir. He says, a man may look on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleaseth, through it pass, and there the heaven espy. Herbert is saying that you can look at the world, you can have a really good look at it, or you can look through it and see in it the one who made it. That's the first thing. God and his creation are separate. Secondly, matter is not everything. Matter is not everything. That is a challenge to us as human beings. We often behave as if only matter matters. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? He was in the household of a loving father. He had a great start to life, but after a while, he was done with it. I don't want my dad anymore. I want his stuff. Lord, Father, I want your inheritance. I'm going to go off to a faraway land. Or to put it another way, Dad, I want your stuff, but I do not want you. And so it can be with us and God. God, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. Now, the thing is, the moment we think about that, it's crazy, isn't it? That is totally crazy, but that's what we're like. It is loving the gift and yet despising the one who gave it to us in his love. Some of you may remember the film of The Truman Show. Let's have that slide up. It's some time back now. This film imagines the life of a child who is placed into an entirely fake mini world for the purposes of television. And this mini world is artificially constructed somewhere in the southern United States. And Truman has a woman pretending to be his mom, a man pretending to be his dad. He's got people around him pretending to be his neighbors. And initially, Truman knows no better. He grows up accepting all that he sees, that that's all there is. But as he grows up further, he begins to suspect that there may be more. And to cut a long story short, in a beautiful moment towards the end of the movie, there is this moving scene in which he gets to the backdrop that's painted as a sort of sky. And he walks up the set of stairs and realizes there's a door in the backdrop. And he opens this door and walks out into the real world behind. Well, this is a wonderful picture. Our world, too, has a door like that. Not a physical door, but there is a beyond. And that beyond is God. And what the writer of Genesis, I think, is wanting to say to us is, open that door. Go on. Take the handle and put your head, your mind into the reality that is outside of your world, that in the beginning is God. So I wonder this morning, let me ask you, have you opened that door? Have you seen what is beyond what is seen? That is such a challenge, isn't it? Because I know my thinking is often not in the beginning, God. I often, frankly, think like this. In the beginning, me. In the beginning, me. I mean, I'd never say it. But I put myself in the middle of my existence. I tell myself three powerful lies. Number one, I am in charge of my life. Number two, my mind is the measure of all things. Number three, it is my initiative and strength that's going to sustain me. They are all wrong. The doctrine of God says no to autonomy, no to relativity, no to self-sufficiency. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we're his. In brackets, not ours, not our own. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Well, as we come to the end of that, in the beginning, God, I wonder what it is that helps you refocus your mind onto that reality, that in the beginning, God. Okay, that's the first point. In the beginning, God. Second, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. That is verse 1 of this passage. And the rest of the chapter is just an expansion, really, of that heading. Day 1, he makes light and darkness. Day 2, he makes the water and sky. Day 3, he brings out the dry land and the plants. Day 4, the heavenly bodies take shape. And there's this delightful offhand comment. I always laugh when I hear it. Oh, and God also made the stars. Small matter. Day 5, he sees the sea creatures and the birds. And then day 6, the land animals. And then we'll be thinking about a bit about this more next week, humankind. Now, five things to notice as we just look at that whole narrative. Number one, the first thing is it's original. We human beings, we can take raw materials and we can remake them. God can and does that too. In fact, he does that in this account. But in the very beginning, God takes nothing and he speaks something out of it. It is totally original. He brings things into being. It's original. Secondly, it's total. The heavens and the earth. That is shorthand for everything is up and everything is down. Everything. There is nothing from molecule to Milky Way that God has not created. It's total. Original, total. It's varied. Genesis has some fascinating categories. Do you ever get sort of tripped up on the categories? Creeping things, birds of the air, livestock. It's not quite what you remember from the animal kingdom in GCSE, but actually what he does capture is the variety. Now, if you were here last week, our preacher burst out into spontaneous poetry both morning and evening. I do not have the facility for that, but my son Barney and I have gotten into Christian hip hop. That's what we listen to when we're driving to his football matches. So here are some verses from a rapper called Shy Lin, which capture this wonderfully. He says, in Genesis 1, what we see in each verse is God made a world that is really diverse. from icebergs to insects, tornadoes to trees, from lions to lizards, flamingos to fleas, each in their own way, their God they are praising. Their differences cry out, God is amazing. And actually, that is in this lovely book called God Made Me and You. It's a lovely book. In it, he goes on to connect the diversity of creation with our diversity as people. Different cultures, appearances, races, all reflecting the variety that God has so deliberately invested in his creation. Very topical for today. And by the way, I really recommend buying this and reading it with your kids if you've got them, or grandkids. It's fantastic. Original, total, varied, and finally purposeful. There is purpose all over God's plans. And it's there in the detail. It kind of pops out at you, doesn't it? Verse 11 talks specifically about seed-bearing plants, because God is planning this really fertile environment for life. Verse 14 and 15, you get these lights. They're there for a reason. They provide the times and the seasons. In verse 22, he's got a plan for the animals. He says to them, before he says it to humankind, you go and increase in number, fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. Everything in creation has a purpose. So God wants all of this that we see to flourish. He longs for this rich diversity. And if we're going to be in a right relationship with him, our creator, I think we should treat the things in accordance with the purposes that he has. We're going to think again more about that last week. But I guess if the diversity of the natural world is crumbling before us, that is a concern for us as Christians. And all that follows from the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so we've got, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And finally, more briefly, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. This is the refrain. This is like the chorus of Genesis 1. God completes each phase of his creation, and then he takes a moment to step back, and he looks at his work. Verse 4, verse 9, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. He says, and God saw that it was good. God speaks a blessing over his world. Now, what are we to understand by this? What is going on here? Okay, I'm going to paint a picture. This is not a scriptural picture. I hope it's not irreverent. I've kind of made it up, but hopefully it illustrates something. I found myself imagining the Lord creating the world with his angels in attendance. Now, the angels have seen the blueprints for creation. They're quite impressed with the plans. But they're also fascinated to think, how is he going to do this thing? Because the scale looks pretty significant. And so the angels gather to watch. And God speaks light into existence. Light and darkness. Good start. Pretty amazing. And the angels look down on their schedule and they see what's up next. A separation of waters. Good, right? So they head over to the formless earth to see what God's going to do there. Well, they get over there, but they notice the Lord isn't there. And they wait for a while, and after a while, his time is passing, and he still doesn't show up. So after a while, they pick one of their number, and they say, look, can you go and get him? They're anxious. His great work of creation is going to fall behind schedule, and it mustn't do that. And so humbly, this messenger approaches the Lord, and he finds him. He says, Lord, we've seen what you've done, and you know, we're wondering, are you coming today too? Because, you know, shh, whispers the Almighty. And then he goes back to gazing at this light that he has just made. And his eyes are just fixed on it, and they're oozing joy. Shh, he says. And then after a painfully long silence with his angel sort of pacing about from one foot to the other, he says, look, isn't it good? It's an unfathomable work, isn't it? This creation. Soon as we think about it, it is mind-blowing. But it is never too complex, never too colossal for God to stop and to enjoy it. to bless it. And so I take it part of living in God's world is actually finding that ability to stop, like he does. Wait. Gaze on this immense created order. A breathtaking mountainside, crashing waves, a majestic wild cat, a delicious mango, and to echo the Lord's blessing and say, this is good. This is so good. So let me ask you this morning, do you have space for that in your life? You know, it's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we're just too busy to stop. Sometimes we're a bit too spiritual. You know, prayer and preaching the gospel and godliness, that's all the good we can see. But, you know, we need to get on, you know. And perhaps, frankly, this morning the message is just need to relax. You need to go and blow a bit of money on a lovely meal or a holiday, or just go and sit and look at a lovely view, or just take an afternoon and watch the clouds go by and see it is good. Of course, there's another reason why we don't experience this, it is good, because sometimes we realize we're not in Eden anymore. It isn't all good. We look at our headlines, they're not just a series of paeans of praise to creation, are they? Not by any stretch. And we've been thinking about our diversity today. Well, that's something that we turn to hatred, not delight. I love the fact that we have some Iranians and some Russians in our congregation this morning. You are warmly welcome. But the world is bent on its own destruction, isn't it? And actually, sometimes even the natural world seems to have got a glitch. You know, God says, oh, you know, fill the earth. And yet we see natural disaster, we see disease, we see death. They feel like imposters even to God's purposes in creation. It feels like when we look at the world, it needs a restart. And wonderfully, of course, it has had one. God is in the business of a full restart. If you read John's gospel, it starts with his own version of creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came to his own, as many as received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. And that same author, if you trace him all the way to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, he has this vision how God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And that new heavens and new earth will have none of the flaws, none of the brokenness of this one. A flawless future, perfectly in line with God's purposes. And so there'll be a day, even when we don't fully do that right now, when we really will say, this is good. No ifs, no buts, no qualification. Okay, so what have we seen? We've seen, first of all, in the beginning, God. God is the one who started this all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This whole thing, all of it, total, original, varied, purposeful creation is his. And finally, he sees it and blesses it and calls us to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time to consider your word and to consider your world. Thank you for its beauty, its splendor, its majesty. Lord, we pray that you would draw our eyes, not just to admiring it, not just to enjoying it, but as we do so, to see through it to the one who in his love and his power has given it to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.